What a statement. Because our sins have been forgiven, hidden, covered, we no longer hide from God, we hide in God. In thee, O Lord, I hide me. Thou savest me from ill. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. You may remember we read 1 Peter chapter 4 a couple of weeks ago in connection with Lord's Day 41. We read the whole of the chapter. In trying to decide what text to preach on tonight, I was thinking that in the morning today we would cover Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and then in the evening cover James 4, verses 11 and 12. And then early last week discovered that James 4, verses 11 and 12 basically covers the ninth commandment. So I covered that this morning in connection with Lord's Day 43, which led to the question, what about tonight? And having read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 here struck me as an appropriate verse for us to consider. Friday morning, rather, we considered the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, God's free gift of His Son to be our Savior, to pay for our sins. And it strikes me as appropriate to consider a text such as this that lays before us our calling on how to respond to what God has done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. So we consider tonight 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. We'll read the first 9 verses. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Thus far we read the Word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of His Word. It's obvious, beloved, that the Apostle Peter is focusing on the calling that we have to live the Christian life here in 1 Peter chapter 4. And he is highlighting from a negative point of view things that are very important for our Christian life. We are to cease from sin. We are, verse 2 says, no longer to live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men. We are to put away the walk of the Gentiles, lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, and so on. And what Peter is doing is saying, here are the things that as a Christian now you are not to do as you seek to do the will of God. But then in the text that we consider tonight, we must notice that as important as all of those things are, Peter says, above all this, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. This is our calling tonight, beloved, to have charity and to cover a multitude of sins. The word charity in the King James, as you know, refers to love. That would be the more accurate translation of that word. And so tonight we are going to consider love's covering of sins. 3 points. the meaning, first of all. Secondly, the manner. How are we to put our love to work covering sins? And then thirdly, the possibility. The love that we are exhorted to have by the Apostle Peter here in the text is among yourselves. This is, of course, connected to our love for God, our love for others, especially in the church. Without the love of God, there is no love in us. God's love, as you know, is the source of our love. God tells us this in His Word, that it's not that we loved Him first that He loves us, but it's that He loved us first that we love Him. God also does not love us because He looks at us in our life in the congregation, seeing that we are good and loving people who love the other members of the congregation. Rather, once again, the teaching of the Word of God is it's not that we love others that God loves us, but it's that God loves us that we love our brothers and sisters in the church. The love of God is the source of our loving Him and our loving the neighbor. The love of God is not only the source of our love, but in the exercise now of our love, the love of God is indispensable. From this point of view, our love must be to God and for God's sake for the neighbor. If you do not love God, then you will not and cannot love your neighbor. If you do not love other people for God's sake, you do not love them. In fact, we must say it this way. Bluntly, if you do not love anyone else for the sake of God, you hate them. To love your neighbor, you must be loved by God, and then you must love God, and for the sake of God, love your brother, your sister in the home, or in the church. But the text focuses now not on our love for God or God's love for us, but our love for one another, specifically in the church. And we must note about this love that Peter is making this an all-inclusive exhortation. Who are you to love in the faith congregation? Who are you to love in the Church of Jesus Christ? May you pick and choose? No, Peter is saying, you may not pick and choose who you will love in the congregation. When I say have fervent charity among yourselves, I mean among everyone. Everyone in the congregation, no one excluded. There are members of the church that we find easy to like. Members of the church that we find attractive. That we find easy to be around. That we find that we want to be around. There is an attraction there. We like their personality, their habits, their characteristics. And then there are others in the congregation that we find less likable. We would even say not only that we find it hard to be around them, but there's even a certain natural sense in which we say that we want to be apart from them. We don't want to be around them. Peter says, love every one of them, the likable and the unlikable. This indicates, beloved, that this love that Peter is talking about in the text is a spiritual attribute and power that God gives to us as His people for the sake of Jesus Christ's death on the cross and by His Holy Spirit. This doesn't have to do with your likes and your dislikes. God doesn't command us to like someone or to like someone or that we find unlikable. God doesn't command us at all with regard to our likes and our dislikes. Can't really do that. God cannot tell you to be attracted to a certain personality type that you aren't attracted to any more than He can tell you to enjoy the taste of a food that you do not enjoy. This doesn't have to do with your likes and your dislikes, your preferences, and the things you don't prefer. Nor does this have to do with your feelings. Again, God doesn't come to us as his people and tell us this is the way that you must feel. We find that our feelings can be affected by many things that are going on, and we can't always control our feelings. And so the feelings that we have is not the subject of the command of God. God comes, though, with this in mind, this as the background for his command. Your love is a spiritual power, a spiritual ability that I give to you so that you can exercise your heart, your mind, your soul, your will. You can make a decision to love someone. There's a power within you that I give you that you can reach out in love towards others to delight in them, to want their good, to do good to them, to want to be with them in fellowship with them. That does not mean, beloved, as I said this morning now, that we have to walk around the church and decide that we know who are the elect, who are the chosen of God, who are those who are truly redeemed and those who are not truly in the church. But there's a judgment of love here. We call it sometimes the judgment of charity. God says, now in the church where you have received my grace, where you have been given the forgiveness of sins, you've been given my love, this is how you are to view all the other members of the church as those who are elect, redeemed, the believing people of God. I can tell you, beloved, that if a person came into my home and said, now, I don't know who all belongs to this home. I don't know who is a son or a daughter or who may be a stranger here. And I'm going to, for that reason, decide to treat some of them well. I'm going to be kind to them, love them, and some of them I'm going to be cold, I'm going to be insulting, I'm going to be mean. If I would see that person mistreating one of my children who truly belongs to my home, that would make me angry and I'd want to cast them out of my home. Well, that's the way it is in the church. God says, this is my home and you don't know who is truly my son, my daughter. And you had better not treat any of my sons or my daughters with hatred. You must treat all of my sons, all of my daughters with love. And so even though we know that not necessarily everyone, even in this congregation, is a true child of God, a living member of the Church of Jesus Christ, it's for the sake of those who are God's sons and daughters that we love, everyone in the congregation exercising the judgment of love, the judgment of charity. To love everyone in the congregation, exercising the spiritual power that God has worked in us, that we delight in the other members of the congregation, view them as our brothers and sisters in Christ, do good to them, and we're to do this fervently, Peter says. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. It's important that Peter uses that word to speak of this as a constant activity. He is saying here, when you think about how you are to love the other members of the congregation, you can't be satisfied with half measures, with a little effort. Fervent charity means do the best you can. Do it as often as you can. Every opportunity that you have, love the other members of the congregation. And this is an important word that Peter uses because love can so easily be downplayed. Let me ask you if that's not true in the Protestant Reformed churches. That we Sometimes when you say what is most important for the life and the faith of the church, the denomination or the congregation, isn't it the things that we believe are distinctives? Isn't this most important, that we maintain the truth of God's sovereign particular grace, the unconditional covenant, maintain our stance on labor unions, on divorce and remarriage, and remarriage while one's spouse is still living? And then sometimes we'll even say, love isn't as important as those things. Now, there is a certain sense in which when we're talking about the marks of the true church of Jesus Christ, we recognize that we're talking about the preaching of the truth, the administration of the sacraments purely, and Christian discipline. But Peter's now talking about the Christian life, the spiritual life and health of the congregation. And beloved, Peter is saying, above all, in your individual life and in your life as a congregation, this is what you need in your spiritual life to be healthy, to be fervent in your love for one another. Do we overlook this? God says, this is above all else. When you read 1 Peter chapter 4, in the beginning of the chapter, I wonder if you have a similar experience that I do. That you read through that sort of negative characterization of the Christian life, and you maybe say, yes, that's something that I do focus on, and that's something that I see some progress, something positive I can say about my Christian life and character. That I try not to live like the people of the world. I try not to walk in certain sins. I try not to be unkind to other people. When I look at my life with my wife and my children, my family, there are many things I'm not doing. I feel like I'm growing as a Christian. But then Peter comes and he says to me and you, but above all, have fervent love among yourselves. And then the application becomes a little more pointed and a little more painful. I can point to certain things I'm not doing. But Peter says, how about this? Are you thinking about others more than yourself? Are you looking for ways to delight in others, to help others, to put others before yourself? Are you looking for ways to actually reach out and do loving things for others? And then I see that I need this exhortation to love others fervently. This is an important exhortation that Peter says involves probably the hardest thing in the Christian life. Not just to embrace other people that we may not like, to cover over all of the personality quirks and the different things about other people's we don't like. But Peter says, this is the kind of love you have, the love that covers the multitude of sins. There's a certain work, a specific work here, that the love that God has given you must perform. Covering the sins of others. This work is not covering our sins in the sense that Jesus covered our sins in the sight of God. Peter is not saying in the sense that Jesus covers sins in the sight of God, that's how you have to cover sins in the sight of God. God does not leave to me to cover my own sins, and he doesn't leave to you to cover your own sins before the righteous judgment seat of God. And God does not leave it to me or to you to cover before his righteous face as the judge the sins of others. The only one who covers our sins in the sight of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw Friday, he came into this world and became a man for this very purpose, that he could take the sins of all of his people, your sins and mine, on himself, bear the responsibility for them in our place, be our substitute, and bear the punishment for those sins at the cross. He is also fully God, so that he was able to bear the punishment for our sins, make the payment for our sins, so that our sins are hidden from God. You don't have to hide them before God, because God says through Jesus Christ, I have already buried them in the sea. They're at the ocean floor. I don't see them anymore. They're hidden from my sight. I have already thrown them behind my back. They're behind me. I don't see them before me anymore when I look at you. God, when he hides our sins through Jesus Christ, calls us to repentance so that we may be conscious of this, and assures us that his covering of our sins through Jesus Christ is permanent. He will never see our sins again in connection with us. Why? Because of his love. Why has God covered my sins? And if you are a believer, why, you must ask, has he covered your sins? And there's no answer that goes deeper than this or behind this. This is the deepest answer behind everything. Why did Jesus come to pay for your sins, to give you forgiveness of sins? Because God loved you. Now you can understand why it is so important for us to do this work of loving one another by covering each other's sins. God is saying to you and me, this is how you reflect me. This is characteristic now of my sons and my daughters that I have adopted in Jesus Christ. God is saying, this is what pleases me more than anything, that you reflect my love. And how can you reflect my love any greater way than this, than in that you cover the sins of those who sin against you? And beloved, this is very practical and important. We know that from James chapter 4, don't we? The only alternative to this, that we love each other and cover each other's sins, is that we hate each other and that there be wars and fightings among us as believers. But the question is, how do you cover the sins of others in the church? How do we do that? Our love for each other must be in harmony with the love that we have for our God. I begin there in order to stress that when we talk about covering each other's sins, there may be no talk about letting sin go. There may be no talk about going easy on false doctrine or on wicked behaviors. There may be no talk in the Church of Jesus Christ, as sadly there is. In the church that I came from, I've heard that talk. The Christian Reformed Church and other Reformed and Presbyterian churches, there is talk that because we love people in this church, we don't have heresy trials. Because we love people in this church, we don't have elders that go out to admonish people in the light of the Word of God to tell them that they're walking in sin and impenitence and going the way of condemnation. Tolerating sin is not love for God, and it's not love for the brother or the sister either. No, we are to cover sins, and that means two things, beloved. First of all, as we live in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are a multitude, many, many, many sins that we do have to overlook. As we live in the Church of Jesus Christ and we recognize that there are weaknesses that we can see, sins even that we see over and over in the others in the congregation that we know so well, we still have to mainly have the attitude that says, but I know that person as a believer in Jesus Christ. I know her as a sister. I know him as a brother. And I know that they do confess their sins, and that my basic understanding of this person is that he, she is daily receiving the forgiveness of sins so that those sins are hidden, they're covered, I can let them go. Some of us have been living with each other, not just in our homes, but in the church for decades. We know each other so well. We know each other's weaknesses, personality quirks, faults, the sins that others are prone to. It would be hatred to pick constantly on those weaknesses, those faults we see in others in the congregation. It's love. It's love to say about a multitude of them, I view them as covered in the blood of Christ. I can let them go. Love, beloved, overlooks many weaknesses, blemishes, problem areas. I can prove that. Take a wife, a mother rather. She has two sons. They're very different. And you ask a Christian mother who loves her sons, which one do you love the most? And she doesn't say, well, I love the one who's healthy, who was born with a body that is perfect from a physical point of view, and this other one who was born with deformities, with special needs. I see all of his weaknesses and his blemishes, and I don't love him as much. No. She overlooks all of the faults, the blemishes, the weaknesses, and loves him as much as his brother. And if someone would come to her and say to her, you probably don't love him as much, do you? And here are all the different things that I can see in him as reasons why you might be disappointed in this son. She would be angry. I love him. Or take a young man who's newly married and ask him if he can list the weaknesses of his young bride. Now, if he begins listing off weaknesses, you're going to right away come to the conclusion, aren't you? There's a problem here, and the problem is he doesn't love his wife. But if he does love his wife, his response to you is going to be, what are you talking about? Weaknesses. And then if you're foolish enough, well, let me begin to list them for you. He's likely to tell you to be quiet very forcefully and maybe even punch you in the mouth because he loves his young bride. In all seriousness, beloved, I ask, why isn't it that way in the Church of Jesus Christ more than it is? That the other members of the church are able to say, I'm nothing but a sinner, saved by grace. The other members of the church are sinners who depend daily upon grace too. I'm not going to pick on their spots, their faults, their weaknesses. I'm not going to see them. I'm going to overlook them in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if another member talks about them, I'm not going to join in with them and pick on them. I'm going to become angry. So you can't talk about my brother or my sister that way. Do we understand, beloved, that to pick on those who are weak, their weak spots, their faults, I know this is harsh, but it's true, that to behave like animals. Any farmer can tell you that if you have a herd, cows or of pigs, they know which one has the weak leg. They find the one that has the open sore, and they pick, and they pick, and they pick, until that weak one is irreversibly injured or killed. That's how we are by nature. Dead in sin, we operate that way. But Peter is saying to us now, beloved, you have grace. You have received salvation from God. You have received the power of God's love, in which he's covered your sins. Now you act like saints, not animals, and cover the multitude of each other's sins. And would you agree with me, beloved, that this is greatness in the kingdom of God? That man, that woman in the congregation who is able to be blind to the faults, the sins, the weaknesses of the other members of the congregation, to overlook them and to love the other members. That man is a son of God, and that woman is a daughter of God. Overlook many, many, many faults and weaknesses. That's how we cover each other's sins. Secondly, some sins need to be addressed. They do. They can't be let go. They have to be dealt with in an effort to cover those sins. When you see that a sin has destroyed fellowship between you and a brother or sister, you see that a sin is doing spiritual damage to a brother or sister, such that they're struggling and not overcoming that sin, such that if they continue in that struggle without you helping them by God's grace through the Word of God, it may be their spiritual downfall. Your calling is not to uncover the sin. Your calling is not to use that as a sore spot to hold it over. Your calling is to cover that sin. How? By going to the brother. Beloved, you must not refuse to do that. You must not decide it's not worth it. You must not decide without going to the brother, I am going to condemn him and I'm going to break him off from my life. I'm going to have nothing to do with him. I ask you, how does God deal with you when you fall into sin? Does he do that? Does he refuse to go to you? Does he refuse to address you? Does he say, I'm going to break him off, I'm going to break her off and have nothing to do with them? He comes in a fatherly way with his word. He admonishes. He gives his grace and his Holy Spirit to receive the rebuke. And he forgives. You must go to cover. And as I said this morning, to cover means you don't spread it. You don't report the sins of others far and wide. Peter is telling us that is exactly not what love is. Does, that's the opposite of love, that's hatred. That's the hatred that Ham showed, you know. His father Noah sinned. His father Noah did become drunk and was shamefully naked in his tent. Noah sinned. But the truth of that sin of Noah did not give to Ham the right to uncover his father's sin and spread it to everyone else. Righteous were Shem and Japheth in seeking to cover their father's sin. Love goes to cover the sin, which means that it goes with the desire that the sin be repented of and that there be reconciliation. Peter says that you go to cover your brother's sin. He doesn't mean you go again to bury him, to insult him, to judge him. You don't go with that attitude. I can't wait to put him down. You go with the desire, this sin's going to be covered. It's going to be forgiven. It's going to be finally forgotten. So that I can't remember that sin anymore. Can never say to the brother after he has repented, well, you have repented, but because of that sin, it's never going to be like it was before. Thank God, again, that God doesn't do that to you and me. He doesn't say, yes, I'll forgive you now, but because of what you've done, it will never be the same again. God says, you're forgiven, it's final, it's gone. And we are as close as we ever were as God, Father, and son or daughter. That's love. Holding grudges, refusing to go to the brother, broadcasting sin, You understand now that Peter has a word for that. That's hatred. That's not love. That's hatred that stirs up strife and trouble in God's family. When you look at this calling to love the other members of the church and to cover the multitude of sin, be honest. How possible do you think this is? And do you not even think, Peter, I'm inclined to say, is talking about heaven, where we will be living in perfection and where we will have the ability to do something like this. But you understand, Peter can't be talking about heaven because in heaven there won't be any occasion for you and me to have to cover the sins of the other members of the church. Which means that Peter is saying to you and me right now in the church on earth, the church militant where the battle against sin is going on, he says, this is a calling that you are expected to carry out in God's church. And when you are inclined to think this is impossible, as you look at yourself first and then you look at the other members of the church and you say, I know their natures, I know them, this isn't going to happen, then say to yourself, but, and I have to say this to myself, as I look at God's people in the way that they live, I see the evidence of this. I see people in Christian homes. I see people in this Christian church willingly, deliberately saying, I'm not going to look at weaknesses, at sins, at the things that I see in others that are unattractive. I see members of this congregation saying, I am determined to love and to view the other members of the congregation as redeemed in Jesus Christ. I see people who are willing to say, I will give up my rights in the church. I will give up my grudge. I will give up vengeance to live at peace with the other members of the church. It is possible for us to let go of many, 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 many of each other's weaknesses and sins. And it is possible for us to implement the proper procedure in Matthew 18 to deal with those sins that do need to be admonished and confessed because of the grace and the love of God. Peter, notice that here in the verse, is emphasizing that we have the love of God, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Peter is emphasizing this is what you have. You have the infinite, sovereign love of God in Jesus Christ. He has given you a multitude of love and mercy to cover the multitude of your sins. And now having that, he says, having the sovereign power of God's love in your hearts, obey this exhortation to love each other and cover each other's sins. Are you conscious of this tonight? Of the multitude of God's love for you? And are you conscious of the multitude of your sins that have been covered in God's sovereign love through Jesus Christ? If you know that personally, well, then you know that you need to continue to hear the great gospel of God's love and grace through Jesus Christ, so that the more you know that, the more you will increase and grow in loving each other and covering each other's sins. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word again tonight that instructs us on how we are to receive thy grace and how that grace and love is to work itself out in our life as individuals and as a congregation. Grant to us humility that we may first of all look into thy face and see the multitude of grace and mercy to cover all of our own sins, and then grant unto us that we may have a readiness to overlook, if possible, and if not, to be very gracious in dealing with and seeking to cover the sins of others. And Lord, with thee and with each other, may we have blessed peace. Amen.